program was recorded earlier.
Radio offering biblical hope and practical help. I'm Jeff Oliver here with author and speaker June Hunt. And June, you have been talking to us the last couple of days about this this idea that we do have probably some moments of time that are free now that we are all kind of quarantined, and we do have some little pockets of time that are available. I've even taken that to heart and done some things that I was putting off. So I thank you for that. But what are some of the coping skills, I guess, that you had, some very practical things you were going to share?
You know, it's interesting what you're saying. I have a dear friend who happens to be the chairman of our board, and he lives in Montrose, Colorado. And he had called me yesterday. I returned his call this morning, and he said, what are you doing with your time? I said, I'm a busy bee. I said, I am being so productive. I told him what I was doing, and he went, oh, you know. And he's not one to be idle at all, and he's an incredible, authentic Christian. And so I told him we're beginning these segments on Hope in the Night with giving people an idea how to use their time more wisely. So I had mentioned, number one, was use time fragments. And I explained at times when you only have a short amount of time, do you need to memorize certain things? I talked about I needed to memorize Italian because in college I had a 10-minute walk from one building to the next. And I think if I had not had that walk, I don't think I would have made the grades that I made. I think it would have been much tougher. A second point is tackle tasks at times when you work best. Now, a lot of people would think, oh, well, the morning, first thing in the morning would be best. I don't think that that's always true. I think for many people that would be. What would you say for you, Jeff?
Well, it is definitely not first thing in the morning. I'm still kind of groggy. But there's a peak probably, 1 to 3 or 4 o'clock, that part of the afternoon,
Where
I'm on, even later at night as well.
Yeah, and I realize it depends on who's in your world and all, but really think about when can you be most productive to enable you to be at higher energy. I find, oddly enough, and a lot of people say, well, I bet you're really geared up at night because you do a late night program. Actually, I have less phone calls, less interruption. If I am focused, you know, by myself, I can get a lot done before Hope in the Night, but many times I'll actually do it after Hope in the Night because I may be energized. And the issue is God will use you and just tell him, Lord, I'm willing to tackle whatever you want. Now, allocate blocks of time. A lot of people wait for a block of time to appear. I've not found blocks of time appearing. This one incident of what we're going through right now with COVID-19 might be, here are some blocks of time. But the issue is I think you have to schedule them, even if it's quality time with the most special person in your life. Set it up as a block, as an appointment. If you feel rushed at the end of the day, devote the first hour for planning and reserve the last hour for tying up loose ends. That is a key point that a lot of people haven't thought about, but you could allocate that time. Now, here's one. Set firm boundaries. Well, that may be, I know that has been hard for me. But it's learn how to prioritize what is most important and learn how to say no. That's one of the hardest things for many, many people. But you see, if you're often interrupted, explain that you're not available while working on an important project, you can actually use a do not disturb. If it's a sign, sometimes people have them for on their phones, emails, office doors. I've gone many times at Hope for the Heart, and it just says, please do not disturb unless it is for an emergency, you know. And I'll know what they're working on, and they've got to get that finished. By the way, I'm going to give you a scripture for that. The Bible, I love this passage, Galatians 1:10. Am I now trying to win the approval of people or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be the servant of Christ. You see, sometimes we give in to people because we don't want to be rejected by them. We want to be accepted by them. We don't say no. And the key is, at times you need to say no to people so that you can say yes to God. I'm going to repeat that. At times you need to say no to people so that you can say yes to God. And then it will be right. And you need to explain in a kind way that you can't do what somebody wants you to do.
Hello, I'm Tanya, and I work with June to fund important ministry needs here at Hope for the Heart. Today I want to share with you that the CDC recently reported that in the past 10 years, teenage suicides are up by 76%, and 30% of our young adults are suffering with serious anxiety issues. It's so hard to say that out loud. What's driving the rise in suicides and anxiety? Is it social media? Online addictions? God's Word has the answers. June's teachings provide a roadmap to biblical hope. We have an urgent need to convert our print materials to online videos. During this broadcast, will you be one of three listeners to make a $1,000 gift to fund a video topic, or be one of 30 listeners to make a $100 gift? We are a listener-funded ministry needing your help to rescue millions. Please donate at hopefortheheart.org or call 1-800-488-4673.
Would you like to talk to June Hunt about a situation in your life? Consider having that conversation on a future broadcast of Hope in the Night, and let June help you discover practical help that's grounded in God's truth. Your story will be heard on all of our radio affiliates, and of course, we protect your privacy by providing you with a different name. And as it happens often in our program, when you share your story, you might help someone else find biblical hope and practical help for their life. It's ministry multiplied. For an opportunity to talk with June Hunt on Hope in the Night about an issue, a hurt, a relationship, or some other concern in your life, call 800-NIGHT-17. That's 800-644-4817. And remember, there are no hopeless situations, only people who have grown hopeless. There really are biblical solutions for all of life's struggles. Don't wait. Call tonight. 800-NIGHT-17. 800-644-4817.
Welcome back to Hope in the Night. I'm Jeff Oliver. We want to help you, and we want to help you help others. Our care teams are ready to take your calls at 800-488-HOPE as you attempt to access some of the resources that will be helpful for you and to help you to do that, to help other people through difficult situations. We recommend that you even get several of these resources together and be able to help others as situations come up. So for tonight, as June was speaking about time management, the keys for living on that are called time management. Wisdom to maximize your moments. And again, the number is 800-488-4673. If you'd like to speak with June about a specific situation in your life, a future broadcast of Hope in the Night, is easy to schedule for you. If you could just call, and the number is 800-NIGHT-17. That's 800-NIGHT-17. Just call and follow the prompts, and we'll call back and have a little talk with you and see what issue that you'd like to talk about with June, and schedule you for the next available Hope in the Night. We'll be calling from a local Dallas area number, and so get ready for that. But know that we can get back in touch and have you on as soon as it's available. So the number again there, 800-NIGHT-17 or 800-644-4817. We want to welcome to the program tonight, listening right here in Texas, where we broadcast, and we have a friend of ministry here named Scott.
Well, welcome, Scott. Welcome to Hope. How can we help you?
Thank you, Jeff.
You're welcome.
I have a question. Just a little bit of background on me. I've grown up in the church. I'm actually a preacher's kid. But my heart is with people, is with helping friends and family and also ministers, but we can dive into that later. My actual question is there an easier way, I mean, whether scripture-wise or otherwise, to approach seeking help for friends and or family with mental illness? It's actually been one of the hardest subjects that I've tried to broach with friends and family, especially with those that are undiagnosed or unaware of situations or behaviors, which are pretty noticeable to others. I mean, I've been in church my entire life, and so, you know, you've always seen, you know, the one that we, you know, people didn't really talk to because they were a little off, but, you know, I mean, especially now with the paranoia that builds with, you know, COVID-19 and where things are going with the future, and I just had that question as to what would be the best way to approach that. And is there a good way?
Well, there are much better ways than others. Ignoring someone, which is the most classic thing that people do. A lot of people are very uncomfortable and don't know the importance of literally helping a person feel that they have value. Sometimes they don't know that something is quote-unquote off. More than likely, people have said something, and so it doesn't surprise them that when they're rejected, yet it's still as painful as can be. It impresses me that you actually are targeting one of the toughest areas and groups of people. And I say one of the toughest groups. A lot of times we don't know someone has a classification of mental illness. Now, some people absolutely refuse to tell you, and it's because they don't want to be stigmatized. But one of the most prevalent would have to do with depression. And there are different kinds of depression. And do you happen to have our material on that? If you don't, I would love to send it to you.
I believe I do have some of it. I don't know if I've got the full extent. I'd gladly accept any additional information. I was attending one of your classes, which unfortunately was cut short due to the shelter in place. Hopefully that will pick up soon in the summer and the fall. But
well, you know, if we just consider mood, they're called often mood disorders. Mm-hmm. And the key is the word disorder. A lot of people have heard, you know, post-traumatic stress disorder. They'll hear some phrase and they go, okay, post means after. Traumatic, obviously there was a trauma, so it's after the trauma. Mm-hmm. And stress, okay, we understand to a degree, you know, feeling a lot of pressure. And then the word disorder, most people don't really focus on that word. They just know it's there. Disorder it's important to understand it. A disorder refers to a condition where it is not, they're incapable at the time of responding normally. The responses in their lives are, and I say they, I'm talking about anyone who is, has a disorder. It means it is, what has occurred has impaired normal functioning,
yeah.
Whether it's sleep, whether it's being able to literally, a person can have a fear, a phobia that becomes a disorder, and they don't want to be reactionary, and yet all of a sudden they see what has triggered them, and the word trigger is a key word. And so sometimes the problem is, and I have an idea, you definitely understand this, just because they may not have been given a diagnosis, they could have something that's called a mental illness. Now, there are all kinds of degrees, too. A person who is delusional, that means they have thoughts, images, what they believe is that is true. It is not true. So they're out of touch with reality. And so I think the issue can be at times being with people, being with a person in particular, and if you detect that there's something that seems off base, and you could use all kinds of language, but in this case, if you think you're being suspicious, sometimes it can be helpful to ask them if they have actually been to a medical doctor to describe. And what I say is, okay, let's take depression. It doesn't help to go just to get a checkup. I mean, most people say get a medical checkup. Yes, that's fine. But say there is something where my heart's pressed down. I sense there's a type of depression or something's going on. Describe to the doctor what you're feeling, what is happening, in the body, because that gives the doctor an opportunity to investigate and be thinking, okay, let me do a process of elimination. And there are those, like, for example, I have a niece who at age 5, and I didn't know this for quite a while, but my niece, she would all of a sudden be hyper. She would be, it's called manic. And then she would grab her mother, my sister, around the legs and try to twirl her around. And at other times, she did not want to live. And she did at different times in her young life, and, she did attempt suicide, but she would go high, and at times that could be called high-low. It's bipolar, bipolar, depressive. These are depressive episodes, manic and depressive. Now, I very candidly, Scott, there was a point at which I thought, you think of the Bible, it really reflects life. But I know that there's nothing in the Bible that says bipolar, even though that's one of the major mental illnesses. And I thought, where would that be exampled? Where would that, is there anything that would describe it? And finally, it was so clear. These extreme emotional and behavioral swings of King Saul are similar to many symptoms of those with bipolar disorder. And at times, Saul appeared to be alternating, and that's one of the keys, is alternating between mania versus depression. But he would alternate between these episodes. And his is a tragic tale of a man with immense power and potential, but was without wisdom and self-control. And, you know, as best Saul was confident and commanding and, you know, to a degree, charismatic, yeah. drawing, at his worst, he was vain and vile and vindictive. And so what I did is I went through very, very carefully reading the story in 1 Samuel 15, beginning the passages there, and just looking every place that described him, King Saul, and you see this irritability, poor judgment, excessive pleasures, excessive, when he's not supposed to be excessive, you know, in terms of the things, I mean, God had communicated, but instead he was indulgent. And so my point is, sometimes it can be helpful if somebody reads in the Bible about what they themselves are struggling with. Now, unfortunately, I mean, you know, here you have, and we give the exact scripture, we give, you know, this inflated self-esteem. That's true of those who have mania. Well, he erected a statue of himself, and we just take the classic things that are mentioned in the Bible and show how even to the to certain extremes, and we print out the scripture. Then that's mania, but then the depressive, you know, his depression, and there in essence. Saul took his own sword and fell on it, so he committed suicide. And so I say that because I think we can look very carefully at the Word of God. We see things like that. Now, you don't see the word narcissism, but all you have to do is look at certain people who are narcissistic in the Bible, and that sense of pridefulness, it's excessive pride, only focusing on oneself. The narcissists feel very entitled and all. And so, and I'm saying that from the standpoint that some people want to see it in the Bible because they know the Bible typically reflects real life living. We'll come back. I appreciate your question.
I don't know what to do for Linda. She barely talks. I can't remember the last time she smiled or laughed. She doesn't want to go anywhere or do anything.
Wow, that doesn't sound like her. She's always so upbeat when Marcy and I see you guys at church. Come to think of it, we haven't seen you lately.
Yeah, Linda doesn't feel like leaving the house. Since her mother passed away, she seems to have lost all her joy. It's like she's flat or unable to feel. I don't know what to do.
Depression can happen to anyone. Discover that there is hope in the midst of depression and see how God cares for and gives hope to the brokenhearted with our series titled Depression, Walking from Darkness into the Dawn. Order your copy at hopefortheheart.org or call 1-800-488-HOPE. That number again is 1-800-488-4673. Or order online at hopefortheheart.org.
I'm 45 years old and I'm starting over. Everything I've worked for is gone. My marriage, my family, my home. I'm in this one-bedroom apartment. I see my children once a week and every other weekend if they're not too busy. It's so quiet here. Even at church, I feel out of place. The loneliness gets so heavy at times, it feels unbearable.
If you're struggling with the private battle of loneliness, Hope for the Heart is here for you. You see, the Bible promises that the Lord is with you always, and our mini book, How to Be Alone But Not Lonely, helps you understand this. Call 1-800-488-HOPE and order the mini book, How to Be Alone But Not Lonely, or order online at hopefortheheart.org. That number again is 1-800-488-4673 or online at hopefortheheart.org.
back. I'm Jeff Oliver. You're listening to Hope in the Night, a ministry of hope for the heart. We are here because of your prayers and continued support of the ministry here. We do thank you so much. If you have questions or concerns about any of the topics that we raise here, you can call our care center at 800-488-HOPE. They're ready for you right now. And the number, again, 800-488-4673. And we'd invite you to ask for the resource called Depression, Walking from Darkness into the Dawn. And that is available as you get in touch with us. And it's one of our keys for living that are so helpful. And we'll help you access those resources that way. You can also email with any questions you might have or specific titles. And that email address is customercare@hopefortheheart.org. That's customercare@hopefortheheart.org. And we look forward to hearing from you. So let's get back to our call now with Scott.
Well, my friend, when I hear your background growing up as a PK, preacher's kid, and then I hear that you have a heart for helping people, I'm going to mention something that may sound a little unusual, but at one time, our ministry, Hope for the Heart, was asked to give counsel to the Southern Baptist Convention, to pastors and their wives. And and it's because the head of the president, the person selected to be president of the pastors' conference, just loved our material. And he said, would you provide individual counsel? And so they could sign up before the convention ever started, and it could go either the pastor's conference, which fed right into the convention itself. And, I mean, we were, you know, and I pulled people not just from Hope for the Heart, but people I knew that were professional counselors, and they, so we really spent quality time, and some were struggling, you know, in all kinds of areas. Sometimes it was marital. But the issue was the man, the pastor, whom I respect tremendously, he said to me in front of all of us, first to me, and then before all of us, and this was in Indianapolis, I remember this so well, he said, I want you to know pastors are some of the most unhealthy people. And there are reasons why. And so, and he, I knew some of these things, but, you know, they typically don't have someone to talk to because they're not to share pain and difficulties with members of the flock. They need to have people outside of the church because things can be taken wrong. And I mean, there are all kinds of things. They can feel very lonely. And I just thought, you know, and I'm not equating that at all with mental illness. I'm saying situationally, I've been very, very aware of the very difficult position of pastors' wives. If one of their children blows it, you know, makes a mistake in any demonstrative way, it's like they'll get blamed, and why would the pastor's family, the parents, let this go? And it's almost, it's very, very harsh. Those who are pastors' wives have described to me such pain, and there is an appropriate ministry that, or let me ask, have you ever thought of having any type of ministry since you grew up as a PK? And I'm sure you were the perfect child moving along.
By far, just bounds above.
Yeah, above everybody.
Above
yeah.
all the other PKs. So, the one in a million.
Yeah.
So
the point is, there is a tremendous need. Now, it's not easy for a pastor to go for counseling or to seek But sometimes if it's not phrased as counseling, if it could be called coaching, if it could be called, you know, a type of discipleship. But coaching has a whole different flavor of, and yet you can deal with, I know there's supposed to be a difference. There's a difference. Counseling is supposed to deal with the past and get you healthy and whole to the present. Coaching takes the person where they are, like a coach in football, basketball.
Yeah.
You take the kid who walks in or the athlete who walks in, and you want them to perform to the best of their ability. So regardless of how you look at it, if you're a coach, you still have to correct if it's holding the bat in a wrong position, if it's lowering it on the hand, you know, on the handle, if it's raising it, if it's putting the foot farther out, you know, all kinds of things where there could be patterns that a coach would need to do to correct things that will make a difference for the future. Now, that's the athletic references that I'm making. That's lightweight, but it's only meant as a comparison. But I just was wondering, have you even thought about that as a possibility since you have self-diagnosed yourself as the PK, the preacher's kid, so you've seen all the whole thing. I mean, you've observed a great deal. How old are you now, by the way?
I will be 44 at the end of this month.
So, great age.
You know, just ripe. I am actually on a path, avoided for many years, but I'm actually on a path. I'm currently attending Bible college here in Texas, and then pursuing after that, I'm getting a degree in biblical counseling, and then after that, pursuing a master's in counseling to be an LPC, because my heart is with counseling what tends to be the overlooked or the avoided. You know, whether it be mental illness or be with ministers. Because what I have noticed is it's a very rough job, and, you know, from personal experience with my father having been a PK, it's a very rough job because we as a church, and for many, many years and you know, decades and centuries, have put ministers, pastors, up on a pedestal. And then as soon as we see a flaw or a crack in the armor, then they're not the, you know, the high-level perfect priest that we thought they were. And then, of course, you know, one thing leads to another. They come crashing down with nobody there to help pick them up. You know, they've been abandoned by their congregation, or, you know, run off into the sunset to hide. But,
you know, there are two entities. It's really tough when there has been a type of failure, whether it's moral failure or. But there are two entities that would be good for you to know about if you don't, and find out what they do. It's Sunscape and Marble Retreat. They're both in Colorado, and these are retreat facilities intended for pastors. And they go to pull their lives back together again. And sometimes it isn't a moral failure. A person can burn out. A pastor can literally just burn out. And in fact, I believe Chuck Swindoll, as a young pastor, ended up going to, I believe it was Sunscape. And, you know, and he is one of the most noted Bible scholars, certainly one of the most articulate pastors, who has the program Insight for Living. And so my point is, it's wonderful to see that he would endorse a ministry like that, because there is such a need, and yet very few pastors feel safe. They are deathly afraid of, oh, but if I am candid and if I'm found out, and I'm not saying that there's just horrible whatever, but there's a big fear factor, and I'm not saying they all have it. I'm just saying the people, you know, I've talked with pastors and pastors' wives, certainly, over the years, and they acknowledge if and they appreciate if you know that this is factual, that if you even can empathize, and they deeply appreciate that that we would care. You know, years ago, the year was 2000, Billy Graham put on a conference in Amsterdam, and it was the reason I can remember it was 2000. It was because it was called Amsterdam 2000.
2000.
It's easy to remember. In Amsterdam, in Holland, and he specifically, I was asked to come and speak on counseling as the doorway to evangelism. Now, only 10% could be from America, the United States, the United States of America. The other 90% had to come from other places throughout the world because he did not want it. Well, he wanted to equip those in ministry specifically who would be throughout the world. And I remember when I taught, you know, there were however many people there, I don't know. But at the end, this, you know, people come up afterwards and they have their individual questions. The one question I remember the most was from a pastor from Africa. And he said, I am full-time on, you know, like the pedal going down, you know, totally pressed down. He said, I love the ministry, and I'm called to counsel. And he was telling me his schedule. And then he was asking, he said, but what do I do about my family? And he said, I want to be faithful to God for the ministry. I said, your family is your ministry.
Yeah.
Your family is your ministry, a part of your ministry. So I said, you need to actually schedule time, because he would tell me he had all this counseling, all this work to do, and he couldn't give time to his family. I said, no, you and your wife talk about it. What would express love to her? And where you literally schedule it as though it's a counseling appointment, but it is time to nurture your wife, your children, and literally have those pockets of time throughout the week. And it relieved, he smiled. It like, oh, because he was going to feel guilty that he was neglecting the work of God, not understanding that being with his family is also the work of God.
The Bible tells of David and Jonathan, devoted friends through life's ups and downs. Bonds that are deep are rare, but God wants you to experience them too. Do you have a trustworthy friend? Someone who knows your secrets and loves you anyway? June Hunt shares how to cultivate solid, supportive friendships in her book, Iron Sharpening Iron, filled with biblical guidance and practical skills. You'll learn what you can do to find and become a treasured friend. Request a copy of June's book on friendship for just $3.99 when you call 1-800-488-HOPE. That's 1-800-488-4673. You can also order from our website, hopefortheheart.org. Why not grab a few people and read the book together? We'll be glad to offer our buy four, get one free discount for your group study. And you'll be on your way to rich, enduring friendships.
Some say hope is our most precious resource because everyone needs it. It pushes us to consider alternatives. It never gives up. It's what nudges us to speak up when there's every reason to be silent. It looks at the darkest circumstances and says, this is not the end. Yet for some, hope is elusive. It's life's great escape artist. Where's your hope? Is it trampled under defeat? Is it buried in yesterday? In what could have been? Find true hope in the series Hope, the Anchor of Your Soul from June Hunt. Order your copy of this practical biblical tool at hopefortheheart.org or call 1-800-488-HOPE and tell them that you want the series on hope. That number again is 1-800-488-4673. Order online at hopefortheheart.org. That's Hope, the Anchor of Your Soul.
To Hope in the Night. I'm Jeff Oliver. We'll get back to our caller in just a moment. If you have questions about these or any number of topics, we have over 100 keys for living that will address them. Call our care center right now at 800-488-HOPE, and they can pray with you and help you access these resources. I want to point out the resource called Purpose in Life, Pinpointing Your Priorities. That number again, 800-488-4673. Also, listen for Hope for the Heart. It's our half-hour program on most of these stations. And next time, how can God love me if no one else does? Well, while others may reject you, God welcomes you with open arms and gladly adopts you as his child. Why would he do this? Listen as June Hunt brings a powerful and healing message. You are accepted. Don't miss this conversation next time on Hope for the Heart, the one who will not reject you. A great program there, and hope you will tune in. So let's get back to our conversation with Scott.
Well, Scott, as you've talked with other people who know you, who know you very well, what have they said, those who are discerning? You have to evaluate the evaluator, not just anybody, but if you have high regard for those who know you well, what do they say your area of giftedness would be, or where you could make the greatest contribution?
Well, I've done it. It's just now that I'm going to school for this. I mean, I've had many a career before being a chef, and I mean, even many years in engineering, but I've always been the person who answers the phone at 4 a.m. or the person who answers the phone at 2 p.m. I've always, my family is very expansive, and, you know, I have to set limits on that, but I've always counseled, whether that was a title or even a job or just, you know, what I considered part of being a family member. You know, I've always, whether they're even believers or of different religions, I've got friends that just call me for advice, and, you know, they know my standing. They know my faith and my beliefs, and this is just what I've done because I don't. Everything is confidential with me. I don't share information. I don't judge, and especially for non-believers, that's a hard thing for them to accept. With believers, is they're used to the judgment. So, but my heart has always just been with people. I mean, whether they're, you know, recovering drug addicts, or whether they're ministers or missionaries in the Philippines, or just a friend I've met in class. You know, it's just looking out for people. So,
have you even thought it would be more of being an actual counselor?
Yes. That is the end goal, is to become an actual LPC. And mainly becoming a licensed professional counselor, because I've grown up knowing the stigma of Christian counselor. You know, for me, when I was growing up, that was, you know, the husband or the wife that was friends with the dean or friends with the deacon who just showed up for an hour after church service on Sunday. You know, and was there regardless of what problems, was just there to almost sadly just regurgitate scripture for you without any ability to get into depth, which is what I found lacking in them several years. But
you know, there are times when you meet someone, and then as you learn about them, they can't help what they've been taught. In other words, if you were taught a cult doctrine, if I were taught a cult doctrine, it would take a while for me to learn that that's not right.
Yeah.
You and so there are times there are where people think this is, well, I'm thinking when you mentioned depression, there was a woman who was doing this huge conference. I'm just one of the speakers. And this woman, I think it was the first time we ever took our material, or second time we ever took our material, all of our material by topic of our biblical counseling keys, to Houston in this huge, humongous arena. And I remember a woman came by and she looked and she saw we had all these topics and she said, "Do you have anything on depression?" And I said, "Yes, we do." She said, "May I see it for a moment?" So I just handed it over to her, and she went off to the side, and she came back, and she said, "I wanted to see what you would do with medication." Mm-hmm. And she said, "I've been a missionary," and she probably looked to be maybe 55. She wasn't old at all, and yet she said, "I taught against medication, and then one day I woke up, and I felt like a black blanket was thrown over me, and for 3 years I could not get rid of it." Mm-hmm. And she said, "Finally, at the encouragement of a friend, I went to a medical doctor, and she said, I could not believe the difference." She said, "I took medication," and she said, "It's like," and it wasn't immediate, but after a number of days, her whole mood changed. And she said, "I was wrong." She said, "I was so judgmental against others. If they ever took medicine, that means you're not trusting God." I said, "You know, I said I'm going to be candid. I didn't grow up with that as even an issue. Never heard of it, but I just knew that it was controversial. So for a while, I left that out of our material. And then one day, in those, I was riding the fence, and I didn't want to commit myself one way or another. But anyway, then I saw the scripture in Ezekiel 47, it says, God made leaves for healing. Mm-hmm. And I went, what? Ezekiel 47, verse 12, at the end of verse 12, God made, it says, leaves for healing. I thought, oh, and then, of course, since then, I realized there are all kinds of things that were used and that day and time as salves, and we have that in our material in other places. Mm-hmm. But I'm just saying, she was going to judge us harshly if we took a negative stance because she had been so helped. And of course, I know that many times people don't understand the brain can have a deficiency of serotonin, dopamine, norepinephrine. And I mean, that just as, well, of course, then we got to talking. I said, if a person is born with severe diabetes, mm-hmm. is it wrong for them to take insulin? And she said, I know it's not. She said, but there would be some who think they are being loyal to God and to His Word, and some would say, yes, you should not. And of course, there are children who've died, and so it's really tragic when people are trying to do what is right. But fortunately, that's one of my strongest attempts, is to how to answer the real questions, or what are the stumbling blocks, and then when you start presenting the scripture on it, then that can be used by the Spirit of God to counsel them. It's using the Word of God to counsel them. And so I think it you could serve a great purpose because you've, you know, you've had the advantage of being a PK, a preacher's kid, and that means you've seen so much that's good and so much that's bad. And so if you can, and you can identify, you can say, I understand. And, you know, I think your empathy, what you offer is the opportunity to say, I understand from my own experience of seeing people struggle. So what do you think?
That's all that people are looking for. My friends, a lot of them just want to be understood.
Yeah. I want to make a suggestion. Years ago, when we were a brand new ministry, I don't know if even I was doing this before, but I don't know why. I was very drawn to, I was a conference speaker. So once we started our ministry and I realized we were going to be doing all these topics, we were going to do approximately 100 topics because I could not, as a conference speaker, find material, Christian material, on slews of topics. How could there not be material on domestic violence and childhood sexual abuse? Well, actually, just a slew of topics. And so so I started going to anything. Like, I remember there's a mental someone that helped with mental health, an entity that helped with mental health called Timberlawn. And they would do these lunch, you know, like a bag luncheon and box luncheon. And they would speak for an hour on, and you know what? It didn't matter to me what they were talking on. I thought, I just feel I need to be exposed. So I just, and I had, there were several of us, and I said, we're going to do this. And four of us went from our ministry every single month. And, you know, many times, these are things I'd never heard of. Well, later on, I would hear about them. And later on, I would learn how important. So I would say every opportunity from a credible entity, it doesn't have to always, like that entity that I mentioned was not a Christian entity, but I many times just wanted the exposure. And I do believe, for me, the credibility comes when there are authentic Christians presenting things from a biblical worldview. But that doesn't negate scientific information that is highly beneficial to us. And so I would say, Scott, go to, you know, just any opportunity you have where you respect the people, you feel that they can add to your learning, because you can't have exposed yourself to everything. And personally, there are things that in a heartbeat I would go to. I love to learn. I love to learn. And if you stay a learner, you're going to be wiser and wiser. And especially as you say, okay, now what's the practical part? Not just learning about the problem, but what principles are there in God's word that can be applied here? You listen, you learn, and you listen to people. Listen. You're given two ears and one mouth. So
true.
You can listen twice as much and then talk a lot less. But I hope that helps you, my friend.
I
love your
heart.
Thank
you. God bless. Bless you.
Thank you. Thank you. It's a pleasure to have you on. And I thank you for being a learner. There are many people who are very arrogant. And I'll tell you, you guard yourself in this way. The Bible says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So you stay humble, my friend, and he's going to use you in a powerful way. You continue to hang on to hope.
Power Hope Care representatives are ready to take your calls at 800-488-HOPE. That's 800-488-4673. I want to recommend the Keys for Living called Purpose in Life, Pinpointing Your Priorities. Our materials and past programs are available on the website at hopefortheheart.org. That's hopefortheheart.org. Also, check out the broadcast app. It is called Hope for the Heart, and it's a free download for you. At Hope for the Heart, we want to help you and help you help others. Until next time, for June Hunt, I'm Jeff Oliver saying you hang on to hope.